Have you ever wondered, and I suspect, other than maybe the real youngins here, you only have to be around through high school, perhaps even now since we seem to be pushing relationships earlier and earlier, but you only have to be around a short while on this earth to, and I'm not purposely focusing on women, but to notice a woman who just seems to have a penchant for dating bad boys. You ever known somebody like that? A really nice, well-established, and good-looking guy is either not on her radar or is quickly ditched. Sure, she might date one now and then, but the really good guys, the ones that are good for her, they're let go immediately, whereas the bad guys, not only does she continue to hang out with the bad relationships, but, excuse me, she seems to pick up a new one as quick as she lets the old one go away. That guy with that perpetual ability to treat her like dirt, it's like some kind of magical pheromone for these women. And you'll be glad to know that science has discovered the reason, as summarized in Glamour.com. I don't know if it's in the magazine. I don't normally go to glamour.com, but you know, when you do a Google search, who knows what will come up. But it had an article which said researchers had women looking at dating profiles of either sexy men or reliable men during periods of high and low fertility. Women who were near ovulation guessed that the sexier man would contribute more to parenting and domestic duties. In a second study, where women interacted directly with male actors playing the roles of a sexy cat and a reliable dad, they once again thought the sexy guy would contribute more to childcare, but only as her, and they put this in italics, as her partner. Interestingly, the women would point out that the bad boy shortcomings when asked how he would father children with other women, but when it came to imagining her own child, women believed the cad would be a really great father. Yeah, bad boys are going to change diapers and do dishes more. But as the Post author, Gina Kaufman, noted, it's not the woman's fault that they intrinsically believe such a foolish thing. A study researcher, Christina Durante, said, under the hormonal influence of ovulation, women delude themselves into thinking that sexy bad boys will become devoted partners and better dads. As our own Meredith Turrets, I guess of Glamour.com, Meredith Turrets said, I love it when we can blame things on hormones. Hormones, preventing you from going out with that nice boy since you started ovulating. Thanks a lot. Hormones. A woman's the devil made me do it for thousands of years. That was my quote, not theirs. Although I'm clearly having a little bit of fun at the expense of blaming hormones for stupid desires and decisions, whatever the cause is, the result of the flaw in many women, it's not just a few, in many women, and men for that matter, there are guys out there who seem to always pick the women who will treat them badly, the results are very unfunny. Another Glamour article gives some stats from a study they commissioned back in March of 2011, talking to 2,542 women from ages 18 to 35. 29% of women surveyed said they'd been in an abusive relationship. 62% of those women had been hit, shoved, or slapped. 33%, and again, it would be of those women, 33% choked or strangled. 11% who say their partner is currently abusive predict he will seriously hurt or kill me. Now, I tend to believe that when somebody who has an agenda does a survey, they will ask poll questions in a way to get the results that they want. So I would take those numbers with a grain of salt. However, take for instance the wording about choking and strangling. I can't think of any way they could ask that question that would cause it to be higher than it actually is. So of the 29%, 33% said they were choked or strangled. Whether hormones are involved in choosing bad mates or not, those are terrible, terrible numbers, the result of choosing bad partners. Now, as you think about it, you would think a spirit-led church wouldn't have an equivalent problem, wouldn't you? The Holy Spirit leads the church of God, so we shouldn't have anything that you might say is similar or equivalent. Yet Paul spends quite a lot of time in one of his letters to the Corinthians. I was going to say the second letter because it comes naturally, but I think there's some people who believe that even though it's 2 Corinthians, it's his third letter. But in 2 Corinthians, discussing something that is actually very similar. Today we're going to spend some time reviewing 2 Corinthians chapters 11 and 12. You can pretty much keep your Bibles open to that section to save yourself trouble. And we won't read every verse, but I do suspect that when we get done, I will have you, just like me, asking, why? Are you guys nuts? Are you nuts? Just like you might say to a woman or a guy who stays, or the staying, there are other factors, but keeps choosing bad mates. Are you nuts? Why won't you finally, how many times do you have to be hurt before you find somebody? And we're going to do the same thing. Let's start with 2 Corinthians 11, 1 through 7. 2 Corinthians 11, 1 through 7. Are we there? I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me. For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband, to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Indeed, I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these. What do your Bibles say? You like that term? I am not inferior to these super apostles. Even if I am unskilled in speaking, I am not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way we have made this plain to you in all things. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached God's gospel to you free of charge? Interesting words. Interesting words. I will admit, I've been through the Bible multiple times, and for some reason I never remember seeing the term super apostle. I guess I don't pay enough attention. Paul reminds them how he has a special status. If you were to look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 15, you don't have to, it notes he became their father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And in Acts 18, we read about how he founded the church. But you know what? Paul could not stay in Corinth forever. Different reasons than we have. We might have to go somewhere for a new job and stuff, but Paul, of course, was being led by the Spirit to start churches all over, and he couldn't stay there forever. They had a different Jesus, a different Spirit. These people who came up after him had a different Jesus, a different Spirit, and a different gospel. And it seems these same people who started leading people astray in Corinth also had a larger ego. So they became known as super apostles. The transliterated Greek is Hyperlian apostolos. Kind of a neat word, Hyperlian apostolos. And I can imagine, when you look in your Bibles, it didn't have quotations around super apostle, did it? No, mine didn't either. But I can imagine, if Koine Greek had punctuation, that Paul might have done what I do often up here and do the air quotes, probably would have put air quotes or quotes in the text around super apostles to make it clear that that was other people's judgments, not his. Do you know what? Paul would never have called himself a super apostle. Even though if there is anybody in the Bible who deserves that term, it would be Paul. He may not be as good at public speaking as they were, or as impressive in person as they were. Take a look at 2 Corinthians 10:10, where it talks about how he's not that good a speaker, and he's not 6'4", probably. But you know what? He was definitely superior to those super apostles. You know, if you look back at verse 7, compared to Paul, verse 7 provides a very telling fact about these deceivers. I made the mistake of closing mine. Hopefully you didn't. So look back at 2 Corinthians 11, verse 7, while I'm turning to it. The paper is extra thin this time. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached God's gospel to you free of charge? If Paul makes that point that he preached the gospel free of charge, what does that mean about the super apostles?
They charged something.
They made money off their ministries. Does that sound familiar nowadays? Now, after these verses, Paul discusses how other churches supported him while he was in Corinth. And we know from Acts 18:3 that he was also a what? He was an apostle. Very good, but we've got that. He was a tent maker, right? Is Paul a tent maker? And as such, he was not a burden. He makes it very clear that he wasn't a burden to the Corinthians. Now, let's join the text again at verse 12. So chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting with verse 12. And we will read through, by the way, I've started praying this double-sided, and I'm getting used to it. We will read through verse 15, 2 Corinthians 11, 12 through 15. And what I do, I will continue to do, in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission they work on the same terms as we do. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. It has become very popular in modern dialogue, that political dialogue that is, that when somebody says something you disagree with them, you quickly compare what they've said to Nazism or Hitler. Have you noticed that? I would argue generally happens more on the left. How many pictures with Bush with, you know, a Hitler mustache was there? But it's done all the time. And we can get very jaded to it. It's inappropriate, I believe, but we can get jaded to it. However, Paul is not the type to make ad hominem attacks. That's not his style. So when he connects these super apostles with Satan and how Satan behaves, you can really understand just how evil they are. From these four verses, we know that they are boastful, that they are false apostles, not true ones, and they are deceitful. And we know from the previous verses that even though they're all three of those things, they are benefiting financially from their victims. Now let's skip four verses, and we're going to look at verses 20 and 21. So 2 Corinthians 11, verses 20 and 21. Do you like this better where I stay in one spot and you don't have to keep flipping around your Bibles? I'm not promising to keep it that way. It says, "For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you or devours you or takes advantage of you or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that." Paul has a bit of a sense of humor, doesn't he? Well, sarcastic sense of humor. He has a bit of a sense of humor. Does this start to connect with the beginning of the sermon for you? What were we talking about in the beginning of the sermon? Women, who no matter how badly the bad guys treat them, keep choosing bad guys? And now when we read these two verses, and I don't think he was being literal in all of it. Some of it is word pictures. But when we read these two verses, the super apostles are doing They're making them slaves. They're devouring them. They're striking them in the face. And those are probably all pictures. But I'm pretty sure Paul was being literal when he said the false servants of righteousness were taking advantage of them, putting on airs. What's putting on airs mean? I had to look this one up. It's pretending to be more than you are. They're pretending to be apostles, definitely. These boastful, false, deceitful super apostles were treating the Corinthians like dirt. They were treating them like dirt. And not only were the Corinthians accepting it, they were financially rewarding the first century bad boys for doing it. Yes, sir, may I have another, right? Now wonder, Paul sarcastically exclaims, "To my shame! To my shame, I must say we were too weak for that." How many guys or gals, seeing somebody that they dated, you see somebody you dated, who dumped you, then goes and starts dating a total jerk, has thought to themselves something similar? Yeah, if I only treated you like crap, we'd still be dating. You've seen people like that, haven't you? Well, that's the Corinthians. Earlier we read that they readily put up with it. Different Jesus, different gospel, different spirit. You readily put up with it. But Paul, he has to keep writing them to remind them. That's what Paul was dealing with on a spiritual plane, not a relationship plane, not a hormone plane, but a spiritual plane. Now, at this point, if you keep reading, Paul does do some boasting. It's not to puff himself up, but he's saying, okay, if we go the way that they want to go, I blow them out of the water. And just like I've said before, we're not going to go over it right now, but I do think if you could go home and read in chapter 11 the things that he went through, how much he suffered for our Savior, it is amazing. And it reminds me, Michael, of how little I've actually had to put up with for my faith. I haven't suffered anything compared to what Paul suffered. Then we get a little discussion. I was going to include it, but I saw the sermon was getting long. A little discussion about the thorn in the flesh that he has. But of course it was with God's assurance that his grace is sufficient for Paul, for God's power is made perfect in weakness. Then it takes us to the final part in 2 Corinthians. Now we're going to be in chapter 12 that we're going to read. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 12, verses 11 through 18. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 11 through 18. Are we there? Excuse me. I have been a fool! Exclamation point. You forced me to it, for I ought to have been commended by you. For I was not at all inferior to these super apostles. Got that word again. Well, actually, it's a couple words. Even though I am nothing, the sign of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty words. For in what were you less favored than the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not burden you? Forgive me for this wrong! Exclamation point again. Although, in fairness, the Koine Greek didn't have exclamation points either. Here, for the third time, I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden, for I seek not what is yours. I seek not what is yours, but I seek you. Amen. Great words. For children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? But granting that I myself did not burden you, I was crafty, you say, and got the better of you by deceit. Did I take advantage of you through any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus to go and sent the brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not act in the same spirit? Did we not take the same steps? This is very interesting. In chapter 11, he tells the Corinthians the dumb things they were willing to put up with. He tells them the dumb things they were willing to put up with. And now he reminds them, kind of on the other side, how he and his helpers did not burden them or take advantage of them. And notice the signs of a true apostle performed among them with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. Yet, some in that church, I don't know how many, it's not like he gives a number, some, I suspect quite a few, otherwise would he be writing a letter just for a couple? Quite a few people in that church still chose the false apostles. Paul birthed them into the faith. He established the church. Paul never burdened them. Paul never took advantage of them. Paul was utmost patient with them. We read those words. Paul performed miracles for them. Paul did mighty works for them. But, like a woman who chooses a bad boy or a man who chooses a bad girl, factions in the Corinthian church willingly followed men who were boastful, were putting on airs, were deceitful, were taking advantage of them, were making them slaves, were devouring them, were striking them in the face, who were false apostles, fake servants of righteousness. Now, I don't know at this time how much hair Paul had, but I can tell you, just reading and putting the sermon together, I lost a whole bunch more. Just like women or men who are attracted to bad people, too many in the Corinthian church were attracted to the worst types within their church. And unlike the women at glamour.com, they can't blame their hormones. This was a choice. But even more telling than all the "look what I did for you" and "look how I didn't burden you" words that we just read, notice how he said, "And I will not be a burden, for I seek not what is yours, but you. For children are not obligated to save up for parents, but parents for their children. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls." And you know what? That is the crux of the matter. The super apostles had everything upside down. And as much as he had to boast, as much as he had a claim on the Corinthians, as much as Paul deserved their adulation and their money, Paul knew that the position of a man or woman of God, and let's make sure, a lot of times I'll just say man, the Bible will just say man, a man or woman of God is to serve, not to be served. And repeat that. Position of a man or woman of God, no matter what it is, whether you're standing in a pulpit, sitting in a pew, cleaning a toilet, the position is to serve, not to be served. Paul knew the position of a man or God, a woman of God was that. He also knew it was to provide, not to be a burden. To be spent in the service of others, not to spend their followers' money. To seek them, not what they had. You know, the same Savior that knocked Paul off his horse on the way to Damascus, you read about in Acts 9, also knocked a whole bunch of sense into that head of his too, didn't they? He was a former Pharisee that got some sense knocked into him. He had become just like the one he used to persecute. The one who told his disciples these upside down words. And let's turn together, Mark 10, 42 through 45. Finally, out of Corinthians, Mark 10. Verses 42 through 45. Notice how it starts. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, so if you call somebody to you, do you just kind of do it for random stuff? You have something you want to make sure they understand. You take the time to call them to you. You don't say, you know, next time I'm talking to the disciples, I'll bring this up. He calls them to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But I but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave to all. For even, listen to these words, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. For even the Son of Man came to serve and not be served. He did not. Jesus did not. The Son of God, God himself, did not come to be served. He came to serve. Yet first century and modern day, let's not look back on them and think somehow we got it better. First century and modern day super apostles turned the gospel into a money-making game of power and influence. And they dragged their victims to hell with them. We can all deal with the fact that somebody can take some money from us. We've dealt with that recently, right, Michelle? So about a month's worth of pay at least. You know what? Money can be made up, and we don't really need it, thanks to people like you guys. But even worse, these super apostles are dragging their victims to hell with them. So what can we do? When it comes to friends who choose bad mates, look, I'm not a psychologist, and I'm not going to claim to be an expert, but I think the only thing you can do is tread lightly and try to make sure that they understand that there are alternatives out there. Chances are, if you do a full frontal attack, you will actually drive them further into the arms of their abuser and you out of their lives. At some point, they won't want to hear it. Having said that, do not enable truly dangerous situations. I may say tread lightly, but there's some cases where treading lightly is enabling, and you can't do that. Now, with followers of false apostles, I would say you also have to tread lightly. We are all rightly taught that given the choice between God and men, what do we choose? God. And the problem is there's a good chance that they have drunk the Kool-Aid with their super apostle and would see choosing their false apostle as the same thing as standing up for the Lord. You don't want to make them think that that's the kind of choice that they're making. You do not have, with most people, the same standing that Paul had with the Corinthian church. Think about that. He had a relationship which allowed him to say things. We don't have those relationships often with people who are being misled. So being as blunt as Paul is probably not optimal. But you know what? You can softly, kindly let them know how they are being burdened, being taken advantage of, and so on. But once again, do not enable truly dangerous situations. Don't pretend that you think, because you don't want to cause somebody to get all cranky, don't pretend you think that some false apostle is a Christian. Don't love your friends, your family, and your neighbors into hell. And there are a lot of false apostles. And I'm not saying that every time you should be given the opportunity, but forced in a corner, you know what? Joel Osteen is a false apostle. Now, obviously, I'm using that term generically. He doesn't claim to be an apostle. But his message is not going to bring people as a whole closer to heaven. These people, if somebody says, boy, Joel Osteen is great, and what a Christian brother, you know, I think you're forced in that case to say, well, you might want to check this out. You might want to check that out. So don't, even though I do say to tread lightly, do not allow people to think that you think what is false is true, and what is true is false. However, I would suggest that the ultimate kryptonite for those super apostles is Jesus himself. Amen. If you had a bulletin, which in some respects is my fault this time, but you don't, it was called a super apostle's kryptonite. For instance, how can anyone keep reading those words about serving instead of being served and not start wondering about the behavior of those wolves in sheep's clothing? Get them to just read it again. You don't have to point them to it because you're trying to take on one of those false super apostles. Just get them to read it. At some point, if they keep reading that, it's going to become clear. And the four Gospels are a history of one whose every action rebuts the behavior. Every action of Jesus rebuts the behavior of super apostles. So try to get these victims, and they are, get these victims to read the Bible for themselves without their super apostle or his minions interpreting it for them. If their hearts are open, the truth will set them free. Is it guaranteed to work? Nope, you're right, Marshall. It's not guaranteed to work. However, earlier in 2 Corinthians, we are encouraged not to give up. Paul says these words in 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 6. Therefore, having the ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants, servants, serving, servants for Jesus' sake, for God who said, let the light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Do not lose heart. If the God of this world hasn't completely blinded them, then the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ will break them free. Let the light shine out of the darkness.